Praise the Lord for the truth of both of the songs that we have heard in specials, and not just the songs and specials, but just the congregationals as well. I praise the Lord for the truth in song. Don't you? Amen. You have your Bible opened, I trust, to Luke chapter number 5. And last week we talked about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll continue that thought this week, the Lord willing. And I want to challenge you in an area that I've been challenged in, and we'll get to that challenge here in just a moment. As I began to study the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, there was a few things that came to my mind that I'd like to share with you. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn. I'm going to ask you to turn to a few passages of Scripture, and so I'll give you time to find these passages. John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7, if you would turn there. There is this occasion where the religious leaders in John chapter number 7, where they had told some officers in the Roman government, we want you to go and to apprehend this man Jesus. He is out of control and he's out of bounds and he's just doing things that he shouldn't be doing. And so we want you to go and we want you to apprehend him. And so they come back, these officers, and we'll pick up here and in verse number 46, well, if we go back to verse number 46, John chapter number 7, in verse number 46, the Scripture says that when they came back, the officers, well, again, verse 45, the Pharisees and the chief priests said unto them, why have you not brought him? You know, where is he? We sent you on a mission. You had one job to do, basically, and you come back without him. Where's he at? And they made this statement about the Lord Jesus, and I think it's very profound. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. This man's different. Amen. Now, I'm going to say some things, and I want you to please hear me. Sometimes we struggle when we hear Jesus referred to as a man. But I want you to be reminded, as I am reminded, that the Lord Jesus is 100% man. Now, that doesn't prevent him from also being 100% God. He is deity. He is 100% God and 100% man. He's not 50% man and 50% God. He's 100% God and 100% man. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Hold it. Explain that. Well, I can't. I can just tell you what the Bible says. You see, there's just some things in life that we have to come to terms with that we can't explain, but we accept by faith. I believe that Jesus is all the Bible says that he is. And I want to add, and I don't think I'm doing any harm whatsoever to the Scripture, when I have looked at this statement, never man spake like this man. I think I could say, without doing any harm at all, never man prayed like this man. As a matter of fact, if you'll go to Luke chapter number 11, in Luke chapter number 11, there is an occasion where oftentimes when we hear about what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's really not the Lord's Prayer. John 17 is really the prayer of the Lord. This is a model prayer, and this is what prompted the Lord Jesus to give this model prayer. Now, you know what I'm speaking of. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That prayer. So, in Luke chapter number 11, the Scripture says this in verse number 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying, now I told you last week that as I continue my study in the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, I find that the Lord Jesus is always praying. He's praying before he feeds the thousands. He's praying before he walks on the water. He's praying before he goes to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying before he teaches some of the most profound teaching known to mankind. He's praying before he casts out the devils. You see, with Jesus, it was prayer first. It wasn't, let me see if I can do this, and then if I can't, I'll pray. Because he could do all things. There was nothing impossible with him. And yet he prayed. What's that teaching us? Well, we'll see in just a moment. And so when Jesus was praying, notice what the disciples said. He was in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to pray like that. I want my prayers answered. See, every prayer that Jesus prayed was answered. Amen. And I believe what the disciples had in mind, among other things, was teach us to pray to where we get everything in accordance to the will of the Father, because Jesus prayed in accordance to the will of God. Teach us to pray like that. We want to pray like that. We don't want just to pray these shallow, these selfish, or these menial things. God, help us to stretch our faith. Lord, teach us to pray like that. Now, if you would, take your Bible and go to John chapter number 21, because I thought of this. Here I am standing up here as a weak, frail man, trying to somehow impress upon your heart the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm inadequate to do that. I just can't do it. I'm inadequate. But I'll tell you what I am going to do. With the help of God, I'm going to take you to the Scripture so you can see what the Bible says about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. And I pray it would have a profound impact on our lives. It has impacted my life as I began to study the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. And here's one of the reasons why. And this is how we're going to kind of springboard right into the message today. When I talk to people about prayer, and I ask them questions like, why don't you pray more than you pray? When I evaluate my life, why don't I pray more than I pray? I have access into God's presence. What a privilege it is to pray. You know, the songwriter in the song Sweet Hour of Prayer talks about forfeiting this great privilege called prayer. We who are saved, we have access into the very presence of God. He has bid us to come boldly into the throne of His grace. He welcomes us into His presence. And He said, let your requests be made known unto me. Tell me. Come to me. And yet I'm not trying to shame anyone here. I'm simply stating that if we were to add up before God the amount of time that has been spent in prayer among we the church, it would probably discourage us. As a matter of fact, I don't even have to add up yours. I can add up mine and know that I fall way short. But I would challenge you and ask you, how are you doing in this area? You know the answer I get when I try to answer myself on why I don't pray more than I do, or when I ask folks, hey, why don't you pray no more than you do? Is it because you don't have needs? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. We all have needs. Is it because we're not living in perilous times? We know the answer to that. These are perilous times that we live in. Is it because God has shut down business and gone out of business now and it does us no good to pray? We know the answer to that. God is awaiting us to come to Him in prayer. The answer that I try to give to myself and the answer that I hear most out of others is, well, you know this is no excuse, but I'm very busy. And it's hard for me to find time to pray. You say, well, preacher, that's a very poor excuse. Well, you be sure to remind yourself of that when you say that the next time. And then God led me to this verse of Scripture. John 21, are you there? In John 21, look if you would, in John 21 in verse number 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. Now listen. I'm using this to get into the heart of the message. There's many other things that He did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that not even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, with that in mind, now look at it again, what it said. It said, and there are also many other things which Jesus not taught, not said, did. And then go back, if you would, to our text in Luke chapter number 5. In Luke 5, there is this occasion that Pastor BJ read and that I chose as a text as God led me this week. And that is where the Lord Jesus was doing what he did. He was ministering to people. And the Bible says in verse number 15, but so much the more went their fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed, or to receive work and ministry from him. And it's not as if though Jesus did not already have a full plate. Now listen to me now. His plate was already full. I mean, he was doing all manner of ministry. He was mentoring 12 people. He had his eye on them and he was beginning to mentor them. And in a few moments, he's going to call them and separate them from the others. He was traveling from coast to coast. He was traveling, healing and teaching and casting out devils and doing all manner of things for God, for the kingdom. And yet, notice what the Bible says. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm too busy for all of this. I don't have time for all of this. Notice what he does when his schedule picked up. The Bible says that they came from abroad. Why? Because his fame spread to them. And the more he did, the more his fame spread. To further and further, and people would come from further and further distances until it just, no doubt, it was more than a man, and Jesus was a man. Yes, God, but he was a man. And the Bible says in verse number 16, he withdrew himself. Now this spoke to me. He withdrew himself into the wilderness. And what did he do? He prayed. You see, Jesus understood the priority of prayer. Jesus took the prayer first approach. I'm not going to do as much as I can, and then when I get overwhelmed, then I'm going to go to God in prayer. I'm not going to just see how much I can do in the flesh or how much I can get accomplished in my own wisdom, and then I'm going to go to God in prayer. You see, that is my approach a lot of times, and I don't want that approach anymore. And I'm going to need God to help me to get beyond this approach. Because when you have done something a certain way for so long, and when you have approached things a certain way for so long, and then God shows you, hey, listen, there's a better way. You see, there is a lot to do. You have a lot to do. You have a lot to do. I have a lot to do. Jesus had a lot to do. But Jesus understood the first thing that I have to do is pray. If I intend on doing what God has purposed me to do, I've got to get in touch with God. I have to stay in touch with God. Amen. Is that right, church? And so this spoke to me. Jesus was a praying man. And he approached it first. He prayed because he knew what he needed to do, and he knew that it was only through prayer that he was going to accomplish what he needed to do. What is your approach? Can I ask that? Everyone has an approach to life. Everyone has an approach to ministry, to labor, to life, to family, to church, to even recreation. Is our approach to pray first and then, or is it to do and then somehow work prayer in intervals here and there? You see, I believe this. I believe that's why a lot of ministry today is failing. I believe that's why a lot of families are separated. I believe that's why a lot of churches are dying. You see, I told you last week that Jesus said in Matthew 21:13, my Father's house should be called a house of what? Prayer. And we are the church, brethren. We make up the Father's house. Amen. And if we're not praying, who's praying? Who's praying?
And if we're not careful, well, let me give you this analogy. What if, and I'm glad this is a what-if-er. I am. What if we couldn't pray? What if we were barred? What if we had no access? What if we couldn't pray? So let's just take prayer off the table. No more praying. What if we did not possess permanently the Holy Spirit? Now think with me just for a moment. I know this is hard to think because we know these are promises that we have received. Thank God we can pray. Amen. Thank God we do have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who seals us until the day of redemption. But suppose we didn't. Suppose we couldn't pray. How would that affect your life? Would it give you more time? How much more time? What if there was no prayer? No seeking God, no going into the closet, no getting alone with God and asking for His help. What if there was no prayer? You say, now wait a minute now, preacher. We can pray. Oh, I know we can, but the question is not can we? The question is do we? You say, I don't like to think about that. It might do us well to think about it. You see, I'm not preaching these messages to shame us. I'm preaching it to help us. God is helping me, and I just believe that if God helped me, He'll help you. I'm weak like you, amen? I need God to help me. I'm still growing. You say, well, preacher, I thought you knew it all. Well, I do. I have to say that because my wife's sitting in here. Listen, she knows better than you that I don't know it all. But God knows we don't know it all. Listen, you stop growing, you stop living. I really believe that. You've got to keep growing. You've got to leave yourself open to grow and to move further and to go deeper into this thing called the Christian experience. I don't know all there is to know about the Christian experience. I'm learning, I'm growing, and I don't want to stop doing that. And when we do, well, I think we mess up. I think that we'll take over and we'll just kind of put Jesus in the passenger seat. I don't want Him to be my co-pilot. That's right. Now, if you have that bumper sticker, don't get mad at me and throw a snowball at my car. I'm just saying I don't want Jesus to be my co-pilot. So what are you going to do? How is that going to affect our life? I want to remind you some things about the Lord Jesus' prayer life, and then I'll bring this message to an end. And it's really challenged me. I mean, it is challenging me. Jesus was always praying. He was just always praying. I've read through the Bible, and I'm not saying this to sound spiritual. I've read through the Bible a few times, okay? And I don't think until recently, I mean, I've always noticed that Jesus prays, but I don't think until recently that I noticed how much time Jesus spends in prayer. He spends a lot of time in prayer. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to give you some things to think about. If you want to write them down, okay. If you don't want to just store them in your mind. Now listen, if you're like me, you don't want them stored in your mind. You want to write them down, okay? Just believe me when I tell you that's the right thing to do. But think about this with me. You ready? Some people are just so caught up in the place to pray. Well, you know, we pray at church. Well, I believe that's a great place to pray. I do. As a matter of fact, I don't understand churches that don't have prayer meeting. I don't know how people, we don't have prayer meeting. Well, you ought to have prayer meeting. That doesn't have to be the way we do it. It doesn't have to be the day we do it. But I believe churches ought to have prayer meeting. As a matter of fact, back in the day when God was on the church and when God was moving and there was a spirit of expectation and time of refreshing and the spirit of revival, people knew what it was to come together and pray together as believers. They came together. They didn't even have to announce it was prayer meeting. They knew they were going to pray when they went down to the house of God. Sometimes they wouldn't even go to the church first. They'd meet out in the woods and pray, have seasons of prayer. and the power of God would fall on them, and they would come to the house of God, and the Spirit of God would do great and mighty things, brethren. And then the church became well educated. The church, we know how to do it now. We don't need the Spirit of God. We don't need to pray. We have the know-how. And so we began to produce how-to books. And now everybody knows how to talk it, but not how to walk it. Amen. I submit to you this morning that whether you're in the house of God or like Jesus, did you notice there in Luke 5? Where was he praying? Somebody say it out loud in Luke 5. The wilderness. Whether you're in the church or in the wilderness. You read other places, he went into a mountain, into a solitary place to pray. In Gethsemane, he was in a garden. So whether it's in a garden, whether it's in the wilderness, whether it's in a mountain, he told you, he told me, he said, get in the closet. Where's your closet? You say, well, it's in my bedroom. Well, that's a good place. But it may be in your study. It may be in your automobile. It may be in your office. It may be by a tree out in your yard, or it may be a trail that you walk. See, I don't think that really, I just don't think that the place matters all that much. And we get so caught up in the place. And then we get caught up in the position. Well, you know, we need to get on our knees to pray. Well, Jesus stood and prayed. You can stand and pray. Amen. That doesn't mean you're proud. That doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're honoring. It just means that you are going to stand and pray. You can stand and pray just as well as you kneel and pray. Amen. Jesus stood and prayed. Jesus knelt and prayed. Jesus even threw himself on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. So you see, we get caught up in these things. I want to give you something. I hope you'll remember it. It's not the position of your body. It's the condition of your heart. You listening? It's not the position of your body. It's the condition of your heart. See, God is a heart God. He's looking at your heart. He wants to see where you are in your heart, not where you are in your body. And so Jesus was in the wilderness. He was in the temple. He was in the mountains. He was in all manner of places praying. And he prayed for all manner of things. There were times that he would call a person by name and say, hey, I'm praying for you. He said, you know what, Simon? Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I want you to know I'm praying for you. Amen. Amen. That's Luke 22. You can go over to John 17 and find out where he's praying for his disciples. He said, Father, I'm praying for those that you've given me. Amen. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for people. Read in Matthew 19 where they brought the little children to Jesus that he would lay his hands on them. But you know what else it says in that passage? That he would pray for them. Jesus prayed for the little children. Yes. See, Jesus was a praying man. But Jesus didn't only pray for his friends and for the little children, as innocent as they are, and for those in trouble. Jesus prayed for his enemies. You prayed for an enemy this week? We'll get to this in just a moment as I continue to wind this down and bring to our remembrance how serious prayer was in the life of Jesus. They were people that were nailing him to a cross. The blood began to flow from his hands and from his feet, and his blood was just spraying everywhere from the beating that he had taken. My, how they beat him. As he hung on the cross, didn't even look like a human, the Bible says. His face was so marred, more than any man, Isaiah said. His visage, he was beaten to a bloody pulp. And seven times on the cross, the Lord Jesus fought through the asphyxiation of and the pain the suffering. And he made seven utterances from the cross. Three of them were prayers. He lived praying, and he died praying. It reminded me this week when I was looking over that of a prophet by the name of Balaam. In Numbers chapter 23, he said, I'd love to die the death of the righteous. Then live the life of the righteous. Amen? You're not going to die the death of the righteous if you don't live the life of them. See, Jesus died the way he lived. Why on the cross did Jesus, take your Bible and turn to John 11. God showed me something this week, and I had preached on this passage of Scripture. And when I saw this, I thought, wow, that's, God, thank you for showing me that. You ever been reading your Bible and God show you something and you say, God, thank you for showing me that. I'm glad for preachers, I'm glad for teachers, but I got to tell you something. When God shows you something, brother, it sinks deep. Amen? I mean, it's a nugget that it just sinks deep. And here's Jesus, and he's at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter number 11. And the Bible says in verse number 41 in John 11, it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and what? He said, which means he prayed. You ready for this? And in his prayer, he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He said, I knew that thou hearest me always. He said, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You know what Jesus is teaching here? I don't have to say this out loud. I'm in direct communion with my Father. But I'm saying this for you. Aren't you glad Jesus done that? You see what prayer does? Prayer always makes you think of others. You know what selfish people are? They're non-praying people. You say, well, I've got a streak of selfishness in me. Can I tell you, prayer will knock it out of you. Prayer will remind you how good you've got it, and that there's others that need to see the mercy of God, and they need to experience the grace of God. And prayer helps me get my mind off of me and my cares and cast them on Jesus. And while I'm casting my cares upon him, I remember that he cares for me, and I remember there's others that need to know this too. And he said, as he was praying this prayer, he said, Father, I'm not saying this so that you can hear me. God, you hear me. You always hear me. I'm in direct connection with you. I'm in communion with you. But I'm saying this so all of those around can hear me. When Jesus was on the cross, brethren, when he cried out on the cross, those seven utterances, he wasn't saying them because he didn't think the Father would hear him. He was saying them because of the company of people that were there, and he was saying them so that they could be recorded and we would know what Jesus died with on his heart. You know what Jesus died with on his heart? Prayer. Prayer. Still praying. Still praying. So when Jesus was alive, he was a praying man. He prayed for people. He prayed in different places. He prayed constantly. He prayed all night long sometimes. Sometimes he would just say a little short prayer. Amen. He would just say a short prayer. How many times did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Somebody say it out loud. Three. Read Matthew 27. Jesus prayed three times. You know what the Bible says about that prayer? It was the same prayer. Read it. He prayed the same prayer. You say, well, preacher, there's no need in praying the same prayer. Well, I think there is. The Bible teaches that for our importunity, for our much coming and approaching God with the same request, that God will hear and that God will move, it gets God's attention. You say, preacher, I've been praying about something for more than three times. Well, don't you stop praying now. Jesus is teaching you. Jesus is teaching me. Don't just take something before God one time and when it doesn't happen say, well, God's not going to do it. No, you keep going back to God. God's listening. Amen. See, the devil wants to discourage us from praying. I'm talking to you about prayer. And we're not careful, we'll miss it. So you look at all of these things, and you see that in life Jesus prayed. His life is characterized by prayer. Oh, he was busy now, but not too busy to pray. That shames me. Now, I don't think God wants me to be ashamed. I think God wants me to confess and get it right and just start doing it. Right? God doesn't want us to live under the cloud of shame all of our life. God wants us to move from shame to conviction to confession to forgiveness to action. Somebody say amen with me. Amen. See, that's where it's at, brother. That's where it's at, brethren. Please hear me. So let me give you these three times. Turn to Luke 23. And then you decide what you're going to do. Now, there were seven sayings. You're in Luke 23. There were seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. The first one was the one we're going to look at right here, where he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the first thing Jesus said. You know, I mean, listen. When I study this occasion, the nails barely were in his hands. The feet had just been nailed. Possibly the cross erected and lifted up and plunged into the hole, which shook his whole frame. Every bone, the Bible says, was out of joint. The blood was flowing as our Savior, but the prayer was coming as our High Priest. He hadn't even began the work of redemption good before he began his intercession. And he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, Lord. Well, I tell you right now, if that doesn't teach you something about prayer, I don't know that I can help you. If you can't pray for people that hurt you, I don't know that you'll really understand the depth of prayer. Prayer's just not for our friends. Prayer's just not for us. See, if we're really going to exercise prayer the way God intended prayer to be exercised, brethren, we don't get to pick and choose who and what we pray for. Yeah. Why did Jesus say this out loud? Because he wanted those around him to hear, I hold no ill will towards you. Amen. Well, I wish I could pray like that. You can, with his help. Can I tell you, Jesus' prayers get answered. You know what the second prayer is in Luke 23? Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Or not the second prayer, the second utterance. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Man alive. Prayer answer. Amen. You say, well, can I pray and God answer me that way? Sure. Not every time. Maybe. I don't know. I'm just telling you, God answered Jesus' prayer just like that. And there was that thief who was railing on Jesus, and God got a hold of his heart, and he said, Lord, remember me. And he said, well, today. What done that, preacher? I believe a big part of it was he heard Jesus say, Lord, Father, forgive them. There's something about a person that knows how to pray for their enemies. That's why God told you and me to pray for ours. There's a lot of lessons that can be learned. If our prayer is so shallow and limited to just praying for those we care about, we haven't even begun to grasp the purpose of prayer. The second utterance, well, let me read that one. You're in Luke 23, aren't you? Luke, did I tell you Luke 23? Look at verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I'm just going to make a statement and move on. This is not talking about ignorance. These people knew full well what they were doing. As a matter of fact, if you'll read on down, look if you would, in verse number 35, and the people
stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers, in verse number 36, mocked him. Now listen, so this is not saying, oh, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Sure they did. They did it on purpose. Just like when people hurt you, a lot of times they do it on purpose. And just like when people come after me, a lot of times they do it on purpose. All right? So don't think, well, you know, Jesus is just praying, oh, they're ignorant and they don't understand. No, he's not talking about the ignorance of their actions. He's talking about the enormity of it. They just don't realize who they're crucifying here. They really don't realize the power that I possess. I could call 10,000 angels and this would be over just like that. Forgive them, Lord. You willing to say that? Are you willing when someone does you wrong? Am I willing when someone does me wrong? We're talking about prayer this morning. Biblical praying like Jesus. We've been called to be like him. Haven't we, church? We've been called to be like Jesus. And so he said, Lord, when they do me wrong, when they come after me, forgive them. I'm not going to go through the others. I'm just going to go through the prayers. Turn, if you would, to Matthew. This is the second prayer. Now, it's not the second statement, but it's the second prayer. And you know what this is in Matthew 27. Turn there, if you would. I would ask you to take your Bible, and I'm just going to do this just so you'll have a reference of it. Turn back to chapter number 26 just for a moment. Chapter 26, verse 44. The Bible says, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. This is in the garden. I just wanted you to see. I think you know, I'm a Bible man, okay? I stay in this book right here, and I ask God, God, help me not to get out of this book. This book is what will change your life. My opinions and preferences are not going to do a whole lot for you. They might make some of you mad. You know, if we're being honest, a lot of our opinions and preferences kind of rub people wrong. How many say amen with me right there? Okay, half of you are being honest. The rest of you, you need to pray about it. And so the scripture says in verse number 44 that he prayed the third time. You know what he said? The same words. And that's what I was referencing earlier. Now in chapter number 27, we have the Lord Jesus praying something else. Here he is on the cross, and he said in chapter number 27, in verse number 46, he said about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see that? That's a prayer. As far as I can tell, in all the ministry and all the prayer life of Jesus, in all of his humanly existence, this is the first time he ever addresses God as God. Now, he done that for you. And so, when you go to God in prayer, when I go to God in prayer, I want to go to God in prayer the way Jesus went to God in prayer. Our Father, right? You'll find. How was that when he said, forgive them? What did he say, God forgive them? He said, Father forgive them. Right? Father forgive them. But here he's saying, God forgive them. Or God why? He's addressing God because our sin is separated. It's on Jesus, and it's all of our punishment, all of our sin, all the wrath of God is on Jesus right here, brethren. He's under enormous pressure. He's under enormous suffering. You say, yeah, I know, preacher. He was beaten, he was cut, and he was stabbed, and he had a spear thrust through his side, and he had lacerations and wounds all over his body. Can I tell you, there is a pain deeper than physical pain. When you read Isaiah 53, it says that he was suffering in his soul. That separation from God that he is experiencing here, he is separating so that I will never again have to be separated from God. You're looking at a man that will never again be separated from God because of this prayer right here. Amen.
If you're sitting here and you're saved this morning, you will never again have to be separated from God. I was separated from God. My sin had separated me from God. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. But Jesus bore in his body my stripes, my pain, my sin, my suffering on the cross. And he suffered it not in his body only, but he suffered it in his soul. His soul, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, was in travail because he was separated from God. We don't understand what it is, brethren. We don't understand what it is to be separated from God under the load of our sin. And many of us who did understand, we've forgotten. We have forgotten what it is to be separated from God. What are you going to do? What am I going to do when I feel like God has forsaken me? Now, God will not forsake me, but I'm going to be, listen, candid with you this morning. There have been times in my life that I said, God, where are you? God, where are you? I need to see your face, Lord. God, show yourself to me. I need to see you. You know what Jesus did when he felt like that? He prayed. I wish I could say that I did every time. How about you? Does God's absence draw you to him or drive you from him? Or let me word it this way. Does the appearance of God's absence, because God is always by your side. Turn back to Luke 23 and you'll find that final prayer. I'm just showing you that in death, Jesus prays. How'd you like to leave this world praying? You say, preacher, I don't know how I'm going to leave. I'm going to tell you how you can. With the attitude of prayer. Jesus was getting ready to check out of this world, brethren. Listen to me. And while he was on the cross, he uttered statements, I mean profound statements. Seven statements. Three of them, I believe, were prayers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then this prayer here in Luke 23, I think it's verse 46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. Right? What was he doing? Let's all stand. What was Jesus doing? As he did in his life, as he did in every situation, he did in death. I'm yielded. I'm yielded. Are you yielded? Are you yielded? I want to give you some things to think about. Then I want to impress something on your heart, a challenge, okay? Many of you are married. And if you're lying in bed at night, it's dark as dark can be. How will your wife know if you're a man? How will your husband know if you're a lady that you're by her side? I think it's simple. So I can reach over and touch them. You could. That doesn't guarantee it's you. That just guarantees it's someone. You can say, honey, are you there? She'll recognize your voice and she will sense your presence. You ever ask God? You ever talk to God? You say, well, I can't see God. I can't either. But I talk to him. You know why? Because I believe he's there. You believe God's there? Can I tell you there's a lot of people who won't pray because they don't believe God is there? I'm talking about Christians. I've had them tell me this. I just don't think my prayers do any good. You have been deceived. The devil's trying, listen, the devil's trying to defeat you. He's trying to cause you not to pray. One of the validations of me knowing that God is there is I talk to him. I talk to God a lot, but not near as much as I should. How about you? If you know he's there, you'll talk to him. If you know your mate is there, you'll talk to your mate. You know why? You love him. It's easy to say we love God. I could ask that question, and every person in here, out of the sense of duty, would raise their hand. You love God? I love God. I do. How much you talk to him? If you talk to God as your wife or your husband as much as you did God, would he or she be convinced that you love him? I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just trying. Let's think about some things here, really. Really. How much praying are we doing? I said it last week. I'll say it again. We talk a lot about prayer. We can teach on it. We can request it. But until we start practicing it, I don't know that we're going to get the full effect of it. So I want to encourage you to take 10 minutes every day and get alone and shut everything and everyone else out like that and talk to God. 10 minutes. You say, preacher, I need to do that more than 10 minutes a day. Well, just start with 10 minutes and see how that works. 10 minutes. Would you do that? You say, well, I'm not going to promise you anything. I'm not asking you for a promise. I'm trying to help you. Get alone with God. Shut everything and shut your telephone off. Shut your telephone off. Shut everything and everyone out. Get alone with God for 10 minutes. Would you do that this week and then come back next week and let's see where we are.